Holy Gospel for today is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Please stand as you are able for the reading of today's Gospel. These words come at the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, the Lord of the storm, and from Jesus our Savior. Earlier this summer, I went down to Yankton for a few days to stay at the Benedictine Peace Center there. The purpose of the visit was a personal prayer retreat. It's something that I try to schedule in a few days every year, but I'm not always successful. But this year, there were a couple of days when I felt like it was a good time to get away just for some personal recharge and some time to spend with God away from the usual schedule. So I brought my Bible and I brought a couple of books on prayer that I've been meaning to read for a while. I scheduled a meeting with one of the sisters there who is a spiritual director. And I anticipated and did get the opportunity to enjoy some quiet walks along the river and some time for reading and reflection, worship, and praying. My hope was to step out of the clutter and noise that we all experience in daily life and to listen so that I might maybe hear God, not audibly speak, but to clear some space for God to give me some direction. And I assume that God might show up in the solitude and in the silence and in the quiet of that time away and that place. On the second of the 3 days that I was in Yankton, the heat index climbed to a balmy 114. And I swam through the humidity on a short walk after dinner and then came back to my room. And I watched from my room that evening as the sky grew darker and darker and darker. And I alternated then between reading a page in the book and looking outside the window and reading a page and looking out the window, and the clouds were growing more and more ash-colored and thickening. And then suddenly, just like out of the book of Acts, the rush of a mighty wind came rolling across that hilltop that overlooks the Missouri River. And it wasn't long after the wind started when I heard this mighty crack right outside my window. And looked out and saw this about 18-inch tree had snapped over. I can give you a picture of it. 18-inch tree snapped. It's my window is the one closest to the left side there. But this was the middle of the night, and this is the next morning when I took the picture. Snapped over and fell right between the dorm and an older house that's on the campus there. The storm roared for a while after that cracked. My car was parked right close by to where that was, so I debated as the storm roared where I should go outside and move my car, whether it would get hit by a tree. I might get hit by a tree. I left it alone, and the rest of the trees remained standing, at least in that part of the campus. I visited the Prairie, the Benedictine Peace Center, anticipating that God might reveal something of God's self in quiet, in solitude, in silence, in spiritual direction. But I wonder if instead God decided to speak in the storm. I wonder if God wanted to remind me that God is not just hiding out on a hillside awaiting my call, but that God is mighty and fierce. The composer of Psalm 29, which we've just read together, hears God speak in just such a storm. You can imagine that if it's indeed David who wrote this, he's watching a storm tear across the landscape and then composes these words, "The God of glory thunders," he sings. "The voice of the Lord snaps over cedar trees. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness and strips the forest bare. Here is our God," the psalmist sings, "a God of authority and power, a God unrivaled by the petty gods, the little gods that we insert in God's place." And the only response to such a God is this, is worship. "The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and all in God's temple exclaim, 'Glory!'" What else do you say to a God who acts like this? Glory, glory. Mark Batterson argues in his book, Your God is Too Safe, that the church's characterization of God as nice and safe has become a major obstacle for people coming to faith. Yes, the characterization of a God as howling with rage, the vindictive, judgmental God, is a serious problem too. But at least, he says, that God inspires something in people. This nice and safe God, this milquetoast God, doesn't do much for anyone. Batterson says, "The safe God is no power to console us in grief or shake us from complacency or rescue us from the pit. The safe God just putters in his garden, smiles benignly, waves at us now and then if we happen to walk by, but mostly spends a lot of time in his room doing puzzles. It's as though God were a half-daft old uncle, hair sprouting from his ears, a little runny at the eyes. The safe God is just so happy to share a watered-down cup of decaf coffee with lots of cream and sugar whenever we can spare him the time. Isn't that special?" But the living God isn't nice. The Lord who speaks in storms and in Job out of the whirlwind isn't safe. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the psalmist sings. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews declares, "For indeed our God is a consuming fire." This is the God who we gather to worship this morning. A reading for today from Hebrews holds in creative tension the God of the storm who is not safe and the Lord who comes to us in Jesus to let us know that God is for us. It's another example in our especially Lutheran Christian theology of paradox, of both and thinking. We say that We are simultaneously saint and sinner. We're not sinners until we become saints, or sinners and then saints, and sinners and saints. We're both saints and sinners all the time. I think that's a true reflection of who we are. We say that the kingdom of God is already here. Jesus has come, has died, and risen from the dead. So the reign of God has arrived, but it's not here yet. It's not fully realized. And now we add, the Hebrews helps us add, that the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord thunders in the heavens, and the voice of the Lord in Jesus says to us, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Sometimes I hear people talking about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God as if they're two completely different gods. The Old Testament God is the God of anger and wrath and judgment. And the New Testament God is the nice God, the God of grace and the God of love. Or sometimes it sounds that about the time Jesus was born, God just completed a long, lengthy time in therapy and then attended some kind of cosmic spa for a serious makeover. And when the angels sang over the hillside at Bethlehem, a new God arrived on the scene. The writer to the Hebrews remembers that when God showed up on Mount Sinai, God's appearance was a terrifying sight. God appeared in the thunder and in lightning. And even Moses said, "I tremble with fear in the presence of the living God." And now Hebrews says God has come to another mountain, to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. God has come in the person of Jesus. He is the mediator of a new covenant. He is a fuller expression of God than we've ever seen before. He is the most complete revelation of God. Mount Zion is a place of salvation and safety, made so by the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. But as soon as the writer of Hebrews says that, he also reminds us that God is holy and majestic, but is still not safe. God is worthy of our reverential awe and worship, but God still promises to shake things up on heaven and also on earth. Commentator Scott Hosey says that Hebrews 12 puts us squarely on the balance beam of faith. Now, some of you, I expect, have been watching the Olympics. I am amazed at what those young women can do on a 4-inch beam. It's crazy. Well, Hosey says that really Hebrews puts us right there. And I don't know that we have to do flips and whatever they do up there, but here we are on the 4-inch balance beam of faith. And when we fall off on one side, we fall towards a God, the God of wrath, the God who's angry, the God who expects perfect obedience, the God who is never satisfied with who we are. The God has always got a frown, minimally, when God looks at us. That's the one side of the balance beam. But on the other side of this balance beam of faith, Hosey says, it's the nice God, the giant teddy bear of a deity, the daft old uncle, our buddy and pal, the God who doesn't really care if we worship God or not. The God is just so happy as long as we stop by and wave once in a while when it fits into our schedules. To stay on the balance beam of faith, Hosey says, we need to remember and confess both how gracious and merciful Jesus is and how radically holy and glorious he is. Since by God's goodness and grace we are receiving a kingdom that will never be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. One of my companions this summer has been the great naturalist John Muir. I've been reading some of his writings and reading some writings about him. Muir was a remarkable man who was born in Scotland and came over with his family when he was a youth. His father was a stern Presbyterian preacher, and Muir, by the time he was a late teenager, I think had memorized most of the Bible. His faith, as he grew older, was intimately tied up with his love of creation, and he was instrumental in the founding of the National Park Service, which celebrates its 100th anniversary this week. Well, Muir loved to spend as many of his days as he could outdoors. He literally walked much of this country. He's just an incredible man. And he loved to be out in any kind of weather, and he especially loved to be out in the middle of storms. When others sought shelter, Muir would find the highest tree to climb or the highest peak to stand on in the middle of a terrible storm. He traveled to Alaska a couple of times with a young missionary by the name of Samuel Hall Young. And Young wrote about the night that he and Muir and their party got caught up in this major storm. One wild night, the rain dashing in sheets and the wind blowing a hurricane, Muir came into our room at 10 o'clock in the evening with his long great overcoat and Scotch cap on. "Where are you going now?" I asked him. "To the top of the mountain, of course," he replied. "It is a rare chance to study this fine storm." Attempts to dissuade him were in vain. He even rejected the offer of a lantern that would spoil the encounter. Later that night, villagers at the foot of that mountain village were frightened by this mysterious light waving back and forth at the peak in the middle of the storm. What strange phantom could possibly be up there on such a night as this, they asked. The missionary laughed. In my imagination, I could see him so plainly, John Muir, soaked but happy, feeding his fire with spruce sticks, studying and enjoying the wild storm. Muir regularly sang hymns on his walks as he made his way through the beauty and majesty of creation. And this man who knew creation so well and knew the Bible so well, I wonder if on that night or on other nights he might have sung with David, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, and in the temple of God's creation, all cry glory, glory, glory to the Lord, our God, who is gracious and merciful and a consuming fire." Amen.